Isaiah 26, verse 11. O Lord, thy hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see thy zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour thine enemies. Lord, thou wilt establish peace for us, since thou hast also performed for us all our works. O Lord our God, other masters besides thee have ruled us, but through thee alone we confess thy name. The dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore thou hast punished and destroyed them, and thou hast wiped out all remembrance of them. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified. Thou hast extended all the borders of the land. O Lord, they sought thee in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Thy chastening was upon them. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains. Thus were we before thee, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed in labor, we gave birth, as it were, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter into your rooms, and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while, until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed, and will no longer cover her slain. In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. In that day a vineyard of wine, sing of it, I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water its every movement, lest anyone damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. Now please turn to Revelation chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now let's turn to the back of the bulletin and read together Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, in the city of the great King. God is in her palaces, he is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pains. And when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks in prayer. Almighty God, your word is true. It revives our heart. It gives us joy. And when we read of your victory over the great serpent through the death of Jesus, we give thanks. And we're grateful that you call us to yourself and that you have called us your sons and that you bring us here before you. Open up our ears that we might hear you, bless us, and cause our hearts to worship you fondly, because you indeed are a great God. You are worthy of all of our praise, and we come humbly knowing that the victory over sin and death is not due to us, but is only due to you. And we praise your name, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I sure was surprised that we were saying Psalm 48, because I thought I told the secretary Psalm 148, and you all know that I never misspeak on references. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come as a congregation into your presence, right into your holy place where you are seated with Christ at your right hand, the King over all your works. And we thank you that we can come because of the blood of Christ. We confess that we are sinful people. And we thank you that you taught us to pray, forgive those who trespass against you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And we thank you that in Christ we have forgiveness. And we thank you that in your holy place today we can look into your word, and we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Help us to understand just a little more of these hard things, and then help us to understand the clear point of the text that has great application to us. So bless our time together, we pray, for the sake of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are once again in Revelation. I never misspeak. Revelation chapter 12, and hopefully we will make our way into 13. Remember, chapters 12, 13, and 14, all the way through 15, verse 4, are a recapitulation and expansion of what comes forth in the seven trumpets. And remember, these chapters are organized by three signs. So if you would, look down at chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And then down in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And then over in chapter 15 and verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And we were saying last week that this is looking into astronomy up in the heavens, the firmament heavens, thinking back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, where God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he made them for signs and for festivals. This is how ancient Israel would organize their calendar, by looking up into the heavens. And we know from Psalm 19, that the heavens are telling the glory of God. And we said last week, we don't just look up there to see the mighty power of God, but there really is a message up in the heavens, in the stars. And we have three signs here, and they relate to the ecliptic. They relate to the movement of the sun and the moon in the plane as they go through the constellations, 12 constellations representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then when we get to verse 3 of chapter 12, we look at this circumpolar constellation, which is Draco, and it's a snake wrapped around the pole. And we didn't give you a picture that showed this, but he is positioned in the heavens between where the throne of God would be and the woman. He wants to devour the woman's child. Then when you come to chapter 15, there are there is this sign that is the seven last plagues. It's the seven angels who come forth with the seven bowls, with the seven last plagues, which finish the wrath of God. And when we get there, we'll see that this speaks of the seven planets that one can see, by which we get the names of the days of our week. And this is another sign. These chapters then are organized around these signs. Remember that we're looking at a period that encompasses the seven trumpets. And at the beginning of the seven trumpets, we have the other angel who comes with a censer, and he takes coals off the altar of incense, and he combines them with the prayers of the saints, and he hurls them to the earth, and there is lightning and voices and thunder. And then when you come to the end of the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet, we look up into heaven and the heavens are opened and we can see right into the temple, and there are lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and hailstones. So we are moving from Pentecost down to the very end of 70 AD. Well, the seven seals are contained in the seventh trumpet, so we're right at the end. But in a literary fashion, you can see we're right down to the end. And remember, we said that as you work your way from chapter 4 in God's throne room to chapter 8, where the censer is hurled to the earth, to the seventh trumpet, and then to the seventh bowl, we get the same thing each time, only in an intensified form: lightning, voices, and thunder. Lightning, voices, thunder, and an earthquake. Lightning, voices, thunder, a great earthquake, and hailstones. Lightning, thunder, voices, the greatest earthquake ever, and talent-sized hailstones. So we're making a progression in a literary fashion where we start up in heaven with the presence of God manifested as lightning, voices, and thunders, taking us all the way back to Mount Sinai where God came down to meet with man. And then we come to the end and we see this lightning, voices, and thunder coming to the earth at the end where God's wrath is finished. Well, we're in chapter 12, and we looked just briefly at chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let's read once again verses 1 through 5 to start with. Verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head had a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and with the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 10 heads, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne." And so we have this sign. And it really, in one sense, doesn't matter if we understand astronomy and astrology. Remember, astronomy comes from the word astro or star and the word law. So astronomy has to do with the law of the heavens, how things move, how things take place. Astrology, astro, or star, goes with the word logos. So it has something to do with the message from heaven. So things are going to happen as God ordained them to happen. And as you look up, you're supposed to be able to get a message from heaven. Well, back in the days that this was written, people could look up and they could see this and they understood it. And so now John is saying, here's the message. And the message is this woman and this dragon and the birth of a child. And remember, we said that this goes all the way back to the beginning of time. It's not a reference to Mary per se, the woman. Instead, it's a reference to Eve giving birth and taking 4,000 years until the child is born. And remember, when we think about the curse that fell upon mankind, on Adam and Eve and on the serpent, there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we are told that the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the head of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. So going all the way back, we have two different seeds, and they are fighting all along, and this is a picture of just that. So you look up in the heavens, and you see that a child is going to be born, and the dragon, this red dragon, is wanting to devour this child. That's what the heavens are telling us. And so we work our way down through time, and we can just trace the fight going on in the Old Testament, what the serpent is up to and what God is up to through his people. And we start with Cain and Abel. So, of course, we're not talking about a literal seed of a literal snake. We're talking about two seeds. They both come as human beings. Cain is the seed of the serpent, and Abel is the seed of the Son of God. He's the man that belongs to God. And in order to understand just that idea, you have to think of the imagery of the Garden of Eden and this serpent who appears, the beast that is craftier than all the beasts of the field. And this serpent engages Eve in conversation. Well, what does he want to do? Well, in literary terms, he wants to seduce her to have a child. That's exactly what happens. He tricks her. He deceives her. Man falls, and the seed of the serpent is born in the person of Cain. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that... to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So Paul is picking up this imagery, and here we have the church that's presented as a virgin, and the church is being seduced. Well, the seduction has to do with a false gospel. And we're going to talk about that. So that's what these heavens are portraying. And the child is born. But immediately, going all the way from Eve down to the birth of Christ and his death and his resurrection, which are not mentioned, only his ascension is mentioned. He's caught up into heaven. And the dragon was waiting to devour the seed of the woman, but it didn't take place. The child is caught up into heaven, and this child is the child of Psalm 2, to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but he was caught up into heaven. Well, we looked at that last week. Then we looked at verse 6, which is an extension then of these two signs. The rest of the chapter is, so is chapter 13. And in these chapters, we're going to be looking at the woman, which is a picture of what we would call today believers, a picture of the church as we move forward. And we're going to be looking at the dragon. And we're going to be looking at those who come from the dragon. So over here we have God, Yahweh God, who exists in three persons. So sometimes you will see in the Bible that God did something, and the person is not specified. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit doing something. But this God exists in three persons, and sometimes it's specified. The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Over here, we have the dragon. And the dragon is a false representation of God. And he also shows himself in three persons. Chapter 13. The sea beast, verses 1 through 10. The land beast, and an image. And so there is a false trinity. The sea beast is to represent the Father. The land beast is to represent the Son. And the image is to represent the Holy Spirit. All of this imagery is taking place in chapters 12, 13, all the way through 15, verse 4. So in chapter 12, verse 6, after the child is caught up into heaven, this is what it says. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now, we're going to talk about that because exactly the same language is going to appear again. And we didn't get further to talk about the exact same language. So just hang on to that thought. Then we also read verses 7 and following. Notice what it says. Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the earth, the deceiver of the whole world, the cosmos, the deceiver of the whole cosmos. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So there's this fight. We talked about it last week. Michael the archangel, who is Jesus. And Michael means who is like God. In chapter 13, people are going to say, who is like the beast? Who is like God? Who is like the beast? And this fight goes on. We talked about it last week. And Satan is cast out of heaven with his angels, which I take it comes from verse 4, where he sweeps away with his tail a third of the angels, and they all come down to the earth. So Satan and what we call the demons are now thrown out of heaven, and they come to the earth. Well, now, when would that event take place? Well, clearly, that event takes place when Christ ascends to heaven and sits down on his throne. There's not room for Satan and Christ, who is the ruler of all the nations. So Jesus tells us, when he's lifted up, the ruler of this age is going to be cast down. So he dies, he rises again, he ascends into heaven, and between the ascension and the day that the Spirit comes down 10 days later, this is a guess, Satan and his angels are cast out, and they come down to the earth. And look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And so here is this great statement in heaven. Now the kingdom and the power, the salvation of our God has come, and the authority of Christ, and Satan's been cast out. So the kingdom's here. The kingdom's arrived when Jesus ascends into heaven. And the one who up until that point has been going before God and accusing the brethren day and night, like the person of Job, back in Job chapters 1 and 2, has been cast down. It's a magnificent statement. And it says, with respect to the ones who have been accused, like Job, they've conquered. How did they conquer? Well, they conquered by perseverance, by blood, and by the testimony, by the word of their testimony. We talked about that last week. We're going to see it again in chapter 13. Look in verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So if in heaven there's great rejoicing, we've been looking at the three trumpet woes, starting in chapter 9 and going all the way through chapter 11. Now we pick up this word woe again. And the woe is related to the idea of the dragon, the serpent, being cast down to the earth. And he comes down angry. And he comes angry because he knows his time is short. By the way, this word for short is not the same word that opens the book of Revelation and closes the book of Revelation. His time is short. It's a different word. And so he's very angry, and trouble is coming to the earth. So he's been working up in heaven in a legal battle with God over people, trying to discredit them. But the saints of God are not to be discredited because of the blood of Christ, because of the word of their testimony, and because the saints of God don't love their lives even to the point of death. In other words, if somebody says to a saint of God, well, you deny Christ or die, they die. That's what a saint is. That's how Satan is overcome. His case has no standing. Well, now in verse 13 and following, we're going to take up what happens on the earth, and it extends all the way into chapter 13. There really shouldn't be a chapter break if you were drawing up the chapter. So look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, remember, the earth in the book of Revelation is a reference to the land of Israel, talking about Jewish people. The sea is a reference to the land around Israel, talking about the Gentiles. When he has been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to a male child. Well, now, the word pursued, it depends on your translation. The word pursued can mean pursued or persecuted. It's the same idea. So he's after them, and he persecutes them. Then look at verse 14. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. So I want you to notice in the section we've read, you got dragon on the outside, then serpent on the inside. And if you pay close attention to the passage, it's the dragon that particularly relates to the child. The dragon is trying to devour the child. And the dragon, we'll see in the next verse, is going to go after the seed of the woman. The dragon particularly relates to the child, but the serpent relates to the woman. Taking us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent has his encounter. And remember, the serpent, I'd read it for us, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. The twisted serpent is the dragon. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, Wormwood, Abaddon, Apollyon, all one person. But different names are chosen based on what's being related. And so now here we have this dragon. He's enraged and he comes after the woman. And the woman flees into the wilderness to a place that's been prepared for her to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. The serpent, however, is pursuing her. So what is this all about? So if we look back up, we look at verse 6, and then we look at verse 13 and following, we see very similar language. So we can only guess that there's something about the time period in Acts, and I'm going to suggest why we should look at it that way. So in Acts, Jesus is caught up into heaven. Satan is thrown down. The Holy Spirit comes down. And the formation of the church begins. The church is being built up and built up and built up. It's being nourished. And remember, you leave and you go into the wilderness. You depart and you go into the wilderness. Well, that's language that means you're leaving Egypt. So we think, as we mentioned last week, back to chapter 11, where Jerusalem is mystically Sodom and Egypt. So the people are moving out from Jerusalem, going into the wilderness where a place is prepared for them. And of course, the place that was prepared for Israel in the wilderness was Sinai. And at Sinai, they received the law. Now, these people go out and God comes down. And they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're to be nourished for, verse 6, 1,260 days in this place that's prepared for them. So there's a building up of the church for 1,260 days. We'll speak about time when we're all the way through chapter 13. 1,260 days, though, is an emphasis on daytime, light, goodness. For 1,260 days, she's built up. But if you think through the early chapters of Acts, persecution broke out, and it came to a climax when Stephen was stoned. And then the church began leaving Jerusalem and spreading out. And when Paul was converted, then we're told in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that the church enjoyed peace. So if you look at Acts just in two main sections. You have chapters 1 through 12, which has to do with the Jewish apostles, the 12 apostles. Then you come to chapter 13 and on, we're now dealing mostly with Paul, the Gentile apostle. When you get to chapters 13 through the end of the book of Acts, you're dealing with Paul and his missionary journeys and his confrontation with the Jews and the Judaizing question. Remember Acts chapter 15, they go up to Jerusalem and a council is convened there. And the question is, okay, what is the gospel? Does one have to be circumcised to be saved? And that's the issue. And many of Paul's epistles are dealing with this very issue. So if you just look down in your text and you look at verse 15, it says, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. So you have some very picturesque language here. Someone could make a drawing of this. It would look a bit strange, wouldn't it? You got a woman on the run, and you got a serpent shoving a river of water out of his mouth. And what's he want to do? He wants to drown the woman in a flood. What is that speaking of? Well, we can come to understand it if we think back to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the trumpet angels begin to sound. And the first trumpet sounds, fire comes to the earth. Second trumpet sounds, a burning mountain falls into the sea. Third trumpet sounds, and what happens? Wormwood falls to the rivers and the springs, and they turn bitter, and many people die. So when we think of a river, we have to think back to wormwood and the trumpet blast and the rivers and the springs from which people drink. The rivers turn to bitterness. And if we think then in terms of the architecture of the way God made the world, all the way back in Genesis, we have a picture of what's happening. So if we go back to Genesis, we mentioned this last week, we have to get it fixed in our minds. We go back to Genesis. We have in Genesis the Garden of Eden. And when you move out from the Garden of Eden, you're into the land of Eden. And then you can go beyond the land of Eden. So you have three zones. The Garden of Eden, where you meet with God. You have the land of Eden. And then you go out into the world. And out of the Garden of Eden, actually above the Garden of Eden, flows down this river. And it divides into four rivers. And it flows out to all the earth. And so the garden is feeding all the earth. That's the picture. And remember, we can think our way through the Bible, and we can think in each case, tabernacle, temple, and then finally, when it comes to Ezekiel's temple and the New Jerusalem, we have water in each case. First, the water is a laver. Then the water is this big bronze sea on the back of 12 bulls. Lifted up in the air, probably about 12 feet up in the air. So the priest would have to climb up in a ladder to get the water out of this bronze sea. And then when you come to Ezekiel chapter 47, you don't have a bronze sea. It's like they took the bronze sea and turned it up on its edge, so water is flowing out of the temple. And when you come to Revelation 22, that's exactly what we see in the New Jerusalem that's coming down from God like a bride adorned for her husband. The water flowing out. So the water source is what? Well, the water source is where one meets with God. The water source is the temple, the tabernacle. So wormwood in chapter 8 has been thrown down, and where does he end up? He ends up in the temple. And what's coming forth from the temple is bitter water. It's not the truth. Now, move that notion to this serpent who's pouring forth water. And take the idea of the serpent back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm afraid for you, lest you be deceived by the serpent like Eve was. What is this flood? This flood is false doctrine. This flood is nothing less than the Judaizing message. You must trust Christ and be circumcised to be saved. And so the serpent's way of deceiving the church, the woman here is the church, is to change the gospel. You see, if one can change the gospel, then the church is going out through all the earth carrying a false gospel. And if you carry a false gospel, you help nobody. Much of the church is like that today. Much of the church believes a false gospel and carries a false gospel. And of course, great judgment will fall upon them for that reason. So look back at verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the woman and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Now, the earth, remember, is what? It's the land of Israel. It's a reference to Jews. So what happened? Well, Satan is behind this scheme of a Judaizing gospel. And the Jews drank it up. And the church stayed free from it. That's the picture here. Now, look back, because haven't exhausted all the images yet. Look back at verse 13 again. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a times. So now the dragon, who is the serpent, is after the woman. And the serpent, you got this picture of this serpent crawling on the ground, racing after this woman. And what happens to the woman? She's lifted up into the air and she begins to fly. And she flies away. That's the picture. Now the question is, what does that mean? Well, if we think in terms of Bible imagery, we don't have much trouble. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my visions in the night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. Thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, just notice, two of the beasts, in fact, the lion, he's got wings of an eagle. The leopard has 4 wings. This lion, this bear, this leopard, and this iron image, the one with iron teeth that's not like any of the others, what are they? Well, we know what they are. They're Babylon, they're Persia, they're Greece, and they're Rome. And what are they given to do? They're given to protect Israel. during the restoration period, these big empires become the protectors of Israel. And so Babylon protects Israel. And then when Babylon goes bad, Persia overtakes it, and Persia protects Israel. And when Persia goes bad, Greece overtakes it, and Greece protects Israel. And when Greece goes bad, Rome protects Israel. And when you look into the book of Acts, particularly when we're thinking then about the period of Paul from Acts chapter 12 onward, actually Acts chapter 11 onward, we know that it is the Roman Empire that watched over Paul. The Jews were out to get him. The Jews were out to get the church. And on these different occasions, Rome is the one watching over Paul. That's depicted in the wings of the eagle. We're still in the Roman Empire era that is watching over Israel, which here is the woman, which we now call the church. Now, does that all make sense to you? It's quite a picture, isn't it? So the woman is lifted up, the serpent's coming after, and she's carried away, and the serpent fills its mouth with water and sends this flood of water, false doctrine, after the church, and the earth, the Jewish people, drink it up, and the woman is safe. And when you come to the end of the book of Acts, Paul has defeated the Judaizers, and he's in Rome, and the book closes. Then look back at chapter 12 and verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So there we are. We come down to Paul in Rome, and now the dragon is furious. All his attempts have failed. He wants to destroy the woman, and he wants to destroy the woman's offspring, the church, and, if you will, the individual believers in the church. And now the dragon, just as he stood waiting for the child to be born that he might devour the child, now he's chasing after the seed of the woman. And that's what chapter 13 is all about in terms of the sea beast, the land beast, and the image. And this beast, he comes and he stands on the seashore. Now, look over to chapter 13. Let's pick it up there and notice what it says. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth, Judaism, marveled as they followed. The word follow is really not in the text. They marveled over the beast. The wound had been healed, and they're marveling over the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against the beast?" So now we have more symbolism to deal with. And we're going to deal with a dragon standing on the sea. We're going to deal with this beast coming up out of the sea. Then we're going to deal with a land beast. And then we're going to deal with the image that the land beast makes. So here we have this picture of this dragon, and he's standing on the sea shore. And he's looking out into the sea, and out of the sea comes this beast. Well, that takes you back to Daniel chapter 7, which we just read. But in Daniel chapter 7, the winds are stirring up the sea, and out of the sea, out of the Gentiles, come these four beasts. The lion, the bear, and the leopard. All of them mentioned right here. And all of them combined, make up the beast, which is the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. So now we're dealing with the fourth beast. The beast is nothing less than the Roman Empire with the head of the empire, which is Caesar. There are a lot of details to discuss, but let's just understand the picture. So here's the dragon, and he's bringing up from the sea a beast. Now, what's that make you think of? You got the dragon at the sea. Well, it's imagery that comes all the way back from Genesis chapter 1. Because you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And what happens? Out of the waters come land. Right? This is the Spirit's work. Out of the waters come land. And out of the land come animals and men. Now, the dragon, who is imaging God, looking like God, he's at the waters. And out of the waters, he's pictured as bringing forth a beast. And this beast is the Roman Empire. Well, what happened is Rome did protect the church. But then when we come down to the latter years of Nero, Nero goes crazy. And suddenly he turns on the church. And for a period of about 3.5 years, he just drastically decimates the church. Rome has gone bad. And that's what's pictured here. Now, I want to close with just two thoughts, then we'll pick them up next week. We won't go into all the detail. But look down at your text. Look at verse 3. It says, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they looked at the beast. It would be translated something like them. They're marveling over the beast. Now look what happens. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Well, we know who can. Michael, who is like God, can fight against the beast. But I want you to notice, the earth, this is Israel. They are worshiping the dragon. Now, the dragon is Satan. Do Jews really worship Satan? Well, not exactly. If you said to them, well, do you worship Satan? They would say, no way. But you see, what did they do? They said, we have no king but Caesar. And the dragon gave his authority to the beast. So the dragon is behind the beast. So when they worship the beast, when they reject Christ, and they say, we have no king but Caesar, in essence, they are not only worshiping the beast, they are also worshiping the dragon. Now notice, because we have a little chiasm here, look at verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was the word. I'm reading from the ESV, and I don't like the translation here. I've found weaknesses. It bothers me. And it was given to exercise authority for 42 months, taking us back to chapter 11, verse 2, trampling the city under for 42 months. So here it's given authority to utter terrible things and to have authority for 42 months. Then look at verse 6. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemy against God, blaspheming his name and his tabernacle, That is, those who dwell in heaven. So, the beast is saying things against God, and the beast is saying things against God's people. Now look at verse 7. Also, it was given to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. So notice, you have worship, then the beast is given authority, then the beast opens his mouth and speaks things against God and God's tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. Then the beast is given authority over the whole world, tribes and nations and peoples and languages. Also, it was given to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth worship it. They worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So I want you to see there's a pattern here. We're moving from worship on one end to worship on the other end. In between, the two places in between, authority is given to the beast. And right in the middle, his mouth opens and he speaks blasphemous things against God and against his name and against his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven, the church. So right in the middle is this blasphemy of the beast, which is the Roman Empire in the era of Nero, who's gone crazy. And on the outside, we have all the Jews doing what? Worshiping the beast. Well, you know what happened to Christians. Christians were thrown to the lions. Christians were torn apart. It was a terrible time. Terrible. And everybody whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, they worshiped the beast. This is the time of Nero. This is when this took place. Now, notice, and this is where we're going to quit. Notice verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. Now, I want to change the translation. I don't like the ESV here. The New American Standard comes a little closer. But it's good old King James that helps us out here. Sometimes older is better. That's kind of biblical, isn't it? Come to think of it. Right, Howard? Yeah, see? If anyone leads into captivity, in the captivity he goes. If anyone slays with the sword he must be slain. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. So now we have this kind of statement that we saw in chapter 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they didn't love their life even to the point of death. This is this terrible, awful time when everybody's saying, you have to worship Caesar, or you're going to be thrown to the lions. Now, how many people do you suppose said, hey, I'll bow down to Caesar. I don't want to go to the lions. Well, who said it? Everyone whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, that book from the foundation of the world, of the Lamb who was slain. But here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. What is that perseverance? It's understanding, okay? If they take me captive, God will take them captive, okay? If they kill me with the sword, they put me to death, God will put them to death. Remember chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? The souls under the altar. How long till you take vengeance? How long? This is the perseverance of the saints and the faith. Okay. This is the idea I want to close with. And we don't have time to develop it. We'll develop it next week as we give some more of the imagery here. But think of the book of Hebrews for a minute. The book of Hebrews can be organized in different ways. All books can. We don't have an inspired outline of the book. It's us looking at it and trying to make sense of it. But in Hebrews, you have, in one organization, you have exposition, then exhortation. Exposition, then exhortation. Exposition, then exhortation. And each time, the writer to the Hebrews is developing a point about Christ with respect to his kingship, and then later on with a respect to his priestly ministry. And each time, the writer of the Hebrews is warning his audience. The first thing he says, okay, watch out, lest you drift away from these things. Then the next time he says, okay, don't be like Israel in the wilderness, because when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they lacked faith. The next time he warns them, he says, okay, if you have tasted the heavenly gift and the good word of God, and you've become partakers with the Holy Spirit and of the powers of the age to come, and then you fall away, there's no more repentance, because you crucified yourself, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. And then we come all the way down here to this climactic exhortation. And the climactic exhortation comes after we get that picture of going into heaven, drawing near, and in heaven, holding fast, and in heaven, as we meet on Sunday, stimulating one another unto love and good deeds. And then he goes on and says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. And the sinning willfully that he's talking about is counting common, unclean, the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified. If you do that, he says, you've become God's adversary. And what awaits you is a fiery judgment. Because the scriptures say God judges his people. Then right after that, he says to the Hebrews, okay, what you need is endurance. You need endurance. Okay, now put yourself, and Hebrews was written, oh, about the same time the book of Revelation was written, as we're going to come to see. Put yourself in the place of Revelation chapter 13. And there's everyone worshiping the beast, and he has all kinds of authority to crush and conquer you. And he's blaspheming your God and your people. And people come along and say, well, now, if you don't bow down and worship him, you're going to be thrown to the lions. What do you need? You need endurance and faith. You need to remember, okay, God says, vengeance is mine. If they lead me away and chain me up, God will lead them away and chain them up. If they put me to death, God will put them to death. You need endurance. Well, that's what we need, endurance. What happens if we don't endure? Well, this is where we get a bit mixed up, isn't it? Because we minimize those warnings to say nothing will happen. Once saved, always saved. Do I believe that? Of course I believe that. It's written right here in Revelation chapter 13. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, in the Lamb's book of life, that Lamb that was slain, this is what's going to happen to him. So the elect, they will never do this. They will endure. The question is, do we know we're elect? Once saved, always saved. What happens when somebody falls away? Well, the scripture tells us. Jesus tells us. You know, those soils. Some of it fell along the way and the birds came along and ate the seed. And some fell on the rocky soil. And when the sun rose up, this thing came up and it didn't have deep roots and it was scorched. And what does that compare to? It's compared to temporary faith. Temporary faith. What you need is endurance. Because if you don't endure, you don't win. If you don't endure, you don't get the prize. If you don't endure, you get judgment. What you need is endurance. Ah, so this is something to listen to. That's what Revelation 13 says. He who has an ear, let him hear. What you need is endurance. And how do you get endurance? Faith. Faith. Trusting Christ. Okay, Lord? What I'm going to do is I'm going to stand in, I'm going to trust you. Well, we don't live in these kind of times, so we're not under this kind of pressure. We're under different kinds of pressure, where devotion and purity to Christ are thrust out the window to become like the world. And what happens? Well, the parable of the soils tells us what happens under those conditions. Some of the seed, it fell down into the soil among thorns, and it grew up, and the thorns twisted around it and choked it out of life. Temporary faith. You need endurance. How do you get endurance? Simple. Lord, give me endurance. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, then, we say, oh, yeah, I trust Christ. Trusting Christ is not simply trusting what he's done on the cross. He who believes in me has eternal life. Jesus comes as a whole package. The cross, his word. Trusting Christ means, okay, Lord, you said it. I believe it. By your grace, I'll do it. You need endurance. Here's the endurance and the faith. That's what we need so that we stand strong. Is it true that once saved, always saved? Yeah. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, that Lamb who was slain, those people whose names are written in that book, they don't give in. Is your name in that book? And if you say yes, how do you know it's in there? That's a good question, isn't it? We'll talk more about that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious towards us and you promise us that if we come to you and call on you and ask anything according to your will, you hear us. One thing we know is it's your will for those who trust you to keep on trusting. And so we want to be the kind of people who right now aren't undergoing this kind of persecution where our life is at stake. Instead, we're undergoing a more subtle attack of the serpent as he sends a flood of false doctrine our way, a flood of worldliness our way, seeking to sweep us away. We need endurance. And so, Lord, give us faith to keep on trusting you and keeping your commandments, obeying you. And now, Father, we turn to the table, your Son's table, the table of the Lord, the King's table. And we come that you might feed us, and we come to call you to remembrance of what you promised, that you might bring it about in our lives, for we are needy people. And so we pray that you bless our time around the table, because the one who serves us is worthy of all praise and honor and adoration. And we want to give ourselves in wholehearted worship to the King. So bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.